Okay, we're in chapter 34, The World and Its Prince. And the chapter opens, it says, with this. Well, let me get it on. It dropped off of the slideshow, didn't it? No? My computer is doing weird stuff again, which is really aggravating. Hang on a minute, I'm trying to get this set up where I can. Use presenter view. Okay, I'll work the best I can. It's not showing me here what's up there, so I'm kind of having to work blind here. Okay. He opens up by saying, continuing the consideration of that from which Christ has freed us, this chapter will deal with two of our deadly enemies, the world and Satan. Let me start this thing all over again. Sorry. I'm going to reopen it here and try to get it working. What on earth? Okay, I'm just going to work without slides because it's just going to confuse me the way the computer is doing. I don't know what's gone wrong with my computer, but the last couple of weeks I've had problems with it.
It'll probably be better.
Okay, let me start again. It says, continuing the consideration of that from which Christ has freed us, this chapter will deal with two of our deadly enemies, the world and Satan. Now, again, really the chapters we're dealing with right now are really focused on what is truly Christian liberty. You know, so often when Christians talk about liberty, they really don't understand Christian liberty because, you know, a lot of Christians think, well, you know, I have liberty in Christ, so I can go do whatever I want to do. That's not Christian liberty. You could do that as an unbeliever. Christian liberty has to do with the things that Christ has set us free from. The things that once bound us. You know, the things that we were in bondage to in the past. Christian liberty has to do with the fact that I have been set free from my bondage to sin. Before I was saved, I was a slave of sin. Christian liberty says I'm no longer a slave of sin. I have the freedom to live righteously. Christian liberty says I have been freed from the flesh. Before, you know, I was in bondage to the flesh. And it's not that I can no longer yield to the flesh. I can, and unfortunately too often do. But I am no longer in bondage to it. I died to the old man. And the old man is being judged by the cross. I have been raised to a whole new realm. Now those are two realms of liberty that we've already dealt with. Our freedom from sin, our freedom from the flesh. But now in this chapter, we deal with our liberty from two additional realms. Our liberty from the world, and our liberty from Satan. Now Satan in Scripture is seen as the god of this world and the prince of this present evil system. Of course, in John 12:31, there in the upper room, Christ speaks of Satan in this light. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul speaks of Satan being the god of this age. And he says, the world is the chief weapon by which he, that is Satan, ever seeks to cripple the Christian. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you know, so often when people think of Satan and his attack, you know, there's this idea that he's out there putting bad thoughts in our minds and this and that. But Satan's number one tool is this world system. He uses the temptations of this world to woo us. I mean, Satan's only one being. And of course, he's got a number of demons that work alongside him. But he's not out there seeking to, you know, personally work in each and every Christian, trying to deal with them individually. He's using the world system and the temptations that the world throws before us. You know, we can be so caught up in watching out for Satan and miss his main attack, that of the world around us. Now, he spends some time here talking about the worldly Christian. And he says, it is in the environment of this world that the Adam nature is at home and flourishes. This old Adamic nature, the old man, it thrives in this world system. Why? Because it, you know, was born into this world. This world has basically been shaped by those descended from Adam. And so the Adamic nature flourishes here. And he says, therefore, you know, the believer who is dominated by the old nature is bound to be worldly. If I have not learned who I am in Christ, if I'm not living on the basis of the new life I have in Christ, if I'm still living on the basis of that old Adamic nature, I'm going to be worldly. There's no getting around it. And he says the worldly Christian, you know, the one living in the flesh, he feels that he can live for God effectively on the carnal level. That he can go out and serve God. On this list I have here, you know, on the bottom I have, any attempts of the Christian life on the basis of the old man, any attempts at the Christian life in service, or for God, for Christ. And the carnal Christian thing, I can go out and I can live for him. Big difference between trying to live for Christ and live in him. It says, he that is the carnal or the worldly Christian, imagines that such a manner of life and service will attract the world to the unworldly Savior. And so, you know, the worldly Christian, the one who is being guided by that old nature, who is seeking to serve God, feels that the way he's going to achieve that is by appealing to the world on its level. And sadly, there are a lot of churches in this country today that are approaching things in that way. You know, if we do all these things that are popular in the world, we can draw people in. We need to have a program that appeals to the masses. You know, our music needs to be on the level of what the world would enjoy. You know, our program, you know, we need to have all sorts of things going on that's going to draw people in. The worldly believer, who is also basically a carnal believer, is going to believe that the way to attract the world is becoming more like it. And that's just not true. Because if we are like the world, what do we have to offer them? But he says, others go to the opposite extreme of attempting to live for God through legalistic means. Now, whether we're looking at license or whether we're looking at legalism, they're both on a fleshly level. You know, the worldly Christian wants to appeal to the world by being more like it. The legalistic Christian, he goes to the opposite extreme, and he's going to set up all these rules and regulations. But he says, really, both are resorting to the wrong realm of life. Whether it's the flesh trying to control the flesh through laws, or whether it's the flesh trying to appeal to the world through its methods, they're both resorting to the fleshly realm. And so he quotes here from I'm trying to jump ahead and see what his reference is. Actually, he's going from Colossians chapter 2, 20 through 23 in the Amplified Version. It says, if then you have died with Christ to the material ways of looking at things and have escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to rules and regulations such as do not handle this, do not taste that, do not even touch them, referring to things which perish with being used? To do this is to follow human precepts and doctrines. Such practices have indeed the outward appearance that popularly passes for wisdom in promotion of self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight in self-humiliation and severity of discipline of the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgences of the flesh, the lower old nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh. He says, the fleshly means are futile, whether utilized to win the world or whether utilized to avoid the world. And that's where you have two different extremes of the old man. One side, he's trying to win the world through his fleshly means. On the other side, he's trying to avoid the world through, you know, a system that he sets up. And neither impacts the world in a good way. Those who blend in with the world certainly do not end up drawing the world to Christ. But those who seek to avoid the world through this rigorous law system basically make themselves repulsive to the world. And neither really has a positive impact in the world around them. He says, fleshly means are futile whether utilized to win the world or avoid the world. He says, whatever passes as a cloud between the mental eye of faith and things unseen, causing the brighter world to disappear or seem less lovely or its hope less dear. This is our world, our idol, though it bear, affections impress, our devotions err. Either way, you know, the focus is too much on the world. Now, he goes to the Christ-centered Christian, the one who is living on the basis of his new life in Christ. The risen Lord Jesus is the abiding place and the environment of our new nature. And it's in that life we are to walk, for our citizenship is in heaven, according to Paul in Philippians 3:20. You know, our place of abiding is in Christ. Our realm in which we are to be focused is the heavenly realm. Our citizenship in this world ended the day we accepted Christ. And he says it is there, abiding above, that we fellowship and grow, and it's from there that we minister here in a lost and needy world. As I learn to live, you know, my life in Christ, as I learn to look at things from a heavenly perspective, as my focus is on things above, my life will radiate forth Christ to the lost and needy world around me. And at times the world may mock us. At times the world will reject us. But also at times, as people in the world come to see their desperate need, they will look to us. Because they will see that we have something they don't have. Again, you don't win the world by acting like you're just like them. It's what sets us apart. But sets us apart in a positive way. You know, we hear of people being so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. That's not true heaven mindedness. Christ was heavenly minded. But he drew many to himself. Now, of course, the religious people hated him. They despised him. Why? Because his life revealed them for what they were, a fake. But those who truly recognized their need were drawn to him. And there's never been anyone that walked the face of this earth more heavenly minded than Christ. Now, he goes on, he says, although we are in this world, we are not of it. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Yes, we are here. We live every breathing moment in this world. One day we'll leave it behind, but we haven't yet. But we are not of this world, and we really need to come to see that we are meant to have a very different mindset than that of this world. He says, we are primarily here in order for God to be glorified in us and the Lord Jesus manifested through us for the sake of others. We're here for God to be glorified in us. What on earth does it mean for God to be glorified in us? I think it means for His glory to be seen in us. And what is His glory? The glory is the outward manifestation of His very character. It's the outward manifestation of His love, of His justice, of His righteousness, of His wisdom. You know, God's glory is the manifestation of who He is. And to glorify Him is to serve as a vessel through which He is demonstrating very clearly who He is and what He is like. And He says, we're here, you know, to be the manifestation through which, of Christ to others. You know, much earlier in the book here, Stanford makes the statement, others have the right to witness something, something of Christ before making a choice concerning Him. Probably not the exact quote, but similar. And how are others going to see Christ? They're going to see Him in those who bear His image. That's what we're here for. You know, God didn't leave us here primarily to change this world. This world's heading for destruction. He didn't leave us here to rescue the world, to change the world. He left us here to manifest Him forth so that others will be drawn to Him. No, no, we aren't here to change the world. I think our lives here can have an impact on the world. And it has down through the centuries. And, you know, God can use us to some degree to impact the world. I mean, through this last election, we don't know how God may have used the voting of His children to impact this country. And so, I mean, it's not that God doesn't, you know, work at times to bring changes in within a country or thing, but that's not why we're here. Our presence here can be used to influence certain things, but our primary reason here is to show forth the very glory of God. You know, the primary reason we're here is to be a manifestation of Christ to those who need to see Him. Now, I wouldn't say that, you know, God doesn't use us in other ways while we're here. But that is our primary purpose. And that's where, you know, again, based on your theological system, there are those who want to say that our primary reason for being here is basically to change the world. Because there are those who say, this is the kingdom. And that we're here now to change the world. No, we aren't. I think our presence is meant to have an impact on the world. Because if the glory of God is seen in his people, and the very life of Christ is manifested through, it's going to have its impact. But it's not going to fix the world, and it's not intended to. It's intended to draw people out of the world to the Lord. He quotes here from 1 Peter 2:12, again from the Amplified Version. He says, "Conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing your good deeds." They may be witnessing your good deeds and come to glorify God. You know, Peter says, you know, the desire is that mankind look at us and they see something that's different. Now again, that difference is intended to come from Christ being formed in us. The problem is that when the flesh sets out to try to make themselves look different in the world, they tend to do it in an obnoxious way. When the flesh tries to be holy, it tends to become wholly obnoxious. When Christ is seen, it's a different matter.
Rick, you know, one of the things we've talked about is when you go out with an agenda, whether you're going to go talk to someone or whether you just want to live that life, but you go with an agenda, it ends up being, I would think most of the time, a fleshly thing that happens. And when we go in just utter dependence on the Spirit, that He might use us in whatever way He will, it is a wonderful thing to watch Him do this His God's way, and it ends up being incredible many times, sometimes small, sometimes big things, but it's His work. Another area that the Christian life is not burdensome.
Yeah.
We walk in the Spirit. We walk as who we are in Christ. Oh Lord, let me do that and trust you to use me the way you see fit, and to give me your words or your actions or your whatever in the situation that you might bring me. Just, you know, it doesn't have to be a heavy "I ought to."
Yeah.
Or "I should."
Yeah.
Remember, we changed the word from "should" to "could" with the Irish.
Well, yeah, it was basically Peter who Peter Shields who came out with that one day. He said, you know, so often when we as believers say we should be doing this, we would be better off saying we could be doing this. Should tends to put this burden on our shoulders. Could shows us our potential. You know, to say, you know, I should be living my life in a Christ-like way is one thing, but to say I could be living my life in a Christ, you know, a Christ-like way, shows the potential that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And you remember, we knew that Peter was getting this. This is our Irish guy. When he all the more said one time, you know, someone told me that I use my Christianity as a crutch. And I told him, not even that, it's a stretcher. Because apart from Christ, I can't do nothing.
Yeah. Yeah, he said, apart from Christ, I can't even limp in. So, you know, but and that's the thing. It's not that Christ is our helper. He is our source. It all flows from Him. Now, he goes on, he says, to escape the reign and the corroding influence of the world, we must count on the work of the cross. by which, according to Galatians 6:4, we were crucified to the world and the world was crucified to us. Everything keeps going back to the cross because all of our freedom rests on the fact that the cross changed our relationship to everything. The cross changed our relationship to sin. The cross changed our relationship to Adam. The cross changed our relationship to the world. That's where it ceased to own us. We died to the world and were raised to a whole new realm in Christ. The source of our Christian life is neither in the worldly nature nor the worldly system. We are to look to another world for our resources. If, or since, then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, with worldliness, I guess it's a lot like the issue of sin. You know, we have a problem when our focus is on not sinning. Our focus is to be on our new life in Christ. Our focus is to be on the positive side of things. And so it is with the world. My focus is not to be on how not to be worldly. My focus is on being heavenly. And see, all too often when it comes to worldliness, like sin, the focus is on that wrong area. In fact, you know, Scripture speaks out against worldliness, but its focus is on us living like heavenly citizens. You know, one time at the school, I was asked to do a chapter on avoiding worldliness, and I started researching it out and that's when it hit me. It's not about me avoiding worldliness, it's about me learning to live like a heavenly citizen. If I'm living like a heavenly citizen, the world will not have its hold on me. So many of the attempts are focused on how I cannot be worldly. So, you know, I don't do this, I don't do that, avoid this, I avoid that. It's all these don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, rather than I learn to live my life abiding in Christ. And if I learn to live my life abiding in Christ, the world will not guide me. It will not control me. It will not pull me down. But my focus has got to be in the right place. Just like my focus can't be on not sinning. My focus has got to be on living a life in Christ. Living like the new creation I am. said before, you know, I used to pray in the morning, Lord, help me not to sin this sin or sin that sin. And my focus was on that. And I spent most of my time focused on sin. And sin became a bigger and bigger force. Now my focus is not on sin. My focus is on my new life in Christ. Lord, I want to live like a new creation. I want to live like a child of the Most High God. And the same is true with relationship to the world. I can wake up in the morning and my prayer can be, Lord, help me not to, you know, let the world influence me in this way, or Lord, keep me from being influenced in that way. And I can be all focused on avoiding the world. When my heart should be, Lord, I want to be a heavenly focused child of yours this day. I want the heavenly realm to be influencing my life. See, there's a big difference. So many approach the Christian life in a negative way. What I'm going to try not to do, rather than in a positive way of this is what who I am and this is what I want to experientially become. When so many think of Christianity, they think of it as being such a negative thing. What you have to give up to be a Christian. Over the years, I've come to see I have given up nothing to be a Christian. I've replaced a whole lot of things, or God has replaced a whole lot of things. He has brought things along that are greater value, and therefore other things have been left behind. But it's not from a negative perspective. And there's a lot of the things this world does and thinks are so great. And as we see things from heaven's perspective, they don't look so great. I often think, you know, you're watching TV and people are doing things that they seem like they're having so much joy doing. And I look at it and I think, how on earth can anybody even enjoy that? It just doesn't look like it would be something worthwhile being involved in. And the more we see things through the eyes of Christ, the less attractive the world will be. So we don't escape the world by focusing on escaping the world. We escape the clutches of the world by focusing on who we are in Christ. And by learning to have a heavenly perspective of the things around us. Why? Because we have died with Christ and our life is hidden with Christ. That is our home. Now, he says, and we're going to run out of time on this and have to pick up next week. And let me say while I'm thinking about it, next week we're supposed to meet over in the auditorium because they're going to have this all decorated for the dinner that night. So if you come and the door is locked, hopefully they'll put a note on it or something, but come on over to the auditorium. But he says, both the cross and the risen Lord Jesus separate us from the reign of Satan. At Calvary, we died out of his kingdom of darkness and death. In the resurrection, we were born into the Son's kingdom of life. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks to the Father who has made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now next week we'll look at some of the things that Scripture says about dealing with Satan. That we're to resist, that we're to stand fast, that we're to rest. But we are not to fight against Satan. We'll see that. It's interesting too, we also never in Scripture are told to fear Satan. We're told to beware of him. I was listening to a message some years ago from the fellow who was my mom and dad's pastor when they were growing up. And he made the statement one time. He said, nowhere in Scripture are we told to fear Satan. He said, if any of you ever finds a passage that says we're to fear him, call me and tell me. He said, I don't care if it's in the middle of the night. You call and tell me. He said, I don't have to worry because it ain't there. We're to beware of him and to realize he's a powerful foe, but we are not to fear him. Why? Because we have been freed from his realm. We are heavenly citizens. He has no right to us. Now, we'll see next week, you know, he'll seek to bluff us off the ground on which we stand. He'll try to do what he can to rob us of our joy and our peace. But we do not have to fear Satan, but we do need to be aware of him. We need to be aware of his tactics and not fall prey to them. But we live in a world where he is seen as the God of this age, but we can walk through this world without ever fearing him because we are in Christ. And Christ is being formed in us, and his Spirit resides within us. And he cannot touch us. We are the Lord's. So we'll stop at that point. It's a good breaking point. We've looked at the world. Next week we'll look at the issue of Satan and God's provisions for us living free from him. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you now, just for this time. Lord, we thank you that our citizenship is in heaven. May we increasingly see ourselves in that light. And may the heavenly realm increasingly shape our daily walk. Lord, as people look at us, may they see us as different in a positive way. May they see the characteristics of Christ formed in us. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.